We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
Today, I would like to ask a question. Do you live for today, tomorrow, or yesterday? What is your hope for the future? Some people live only in the past. They find nothing pleasant about the present. They have nothing to which they look forward to in the future. Other people live only for the present. They do not profit from the past. The future is of no particular consequence to them. The present is the only daily interest they have. The Christian, to the contrary, profits from the past. He considers the present to be a daily challenge because he is a person with heaven on his mind. He is a person who possesses a well-grounded hope for the future. Today I should like to discuss the Christian's hope. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is the Christian's one hope, the hope of heaven, as the Apostle expressed in Philippians 3:14. The Christian does not have a multiplicity of hopes for the future. He has the one hope. In the listing of the seven great biblical ones in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul said there is one hope. The Christian's hope is not a premillennial one. The knowledgeable Christian does not envision some imaginary utopia upon this earth when all crime will cease and vice will vanish away and all mankind will major in the practice of right doing and none will commit evil in any way. The Bible does not teach this far-fetched type of earthly paradise which some people seem to expect and they say just around the corner. The Christian's one and only hope is the hope of the heavenly home. In the Christian hope, there is expectation, there is anticipation, and there is desire. The Christian expects to go to heaven because of the grace of God and his faithful obedience that appropriates the grace of God to his soul. The Christian anticipates the glories of the wonderful world of hereafter. The Christian desires to go to heaven. That is where his heart is. That is the headquarters of his interest from day to day in living the Christian life. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The marginal word for citizenship in my Bible is commonwealth. The Christian is a stranger and pilgrim in this world. In the words of the moving gospel hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." The real country of the Christian is heaven. Like Abraham, the Christian looks for the city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, according to Hebrews 11:10. Like the honorable patriarchs of the ancient past, the Christian desires and longs for heaven. Relative to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Hope is the anchor of the Christian's life, and it reaches heaven itself. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Apostle Paul delightfully depicts the sure hope of the Christian in the closing verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the opening verses of the 5th chapter. He talked about the certainty of that hope. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through the 2nd Epistle, chapter 5, and verse 1, the Apostle spoke in glowing language and the beauty of thought relative to the surety and certainty with which he warmly embraced the Christian hope. Of course, Paul made no chapter and verse distinctions when he penned this epistle. These divisions were done later. Hence, we have no break between what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and what he continues to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The apostle had this to say, and I say, are you listening? Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Christian hope enables the faithful child of God to realize that even though his human tabernacle of clay is wearing out and will soon go by the way of all the earth, yet his soul can grow stronger day by day. Paul viewed the persecutions he faced in his life as being light. They were temporary. They were but a momentary portion of the soul's eternal existence, and that is, existence from the birth of his life on throughout all eternity. The Christian hope was to be an eternal weight of glory. Let us observe the contrast that is set forth by the apostle. His persecutions were light. His rewards were great and weighty. His persecutions were temporary. His reward would be eternal. His persecution brought afflictions, but the reward would be glory in heaven. While on earth the Christian cannot see heaven, but by the eye of faith he knows of its existence. Therefore, he does not set his heart upon the things he can see with the physical eye, but with the things which he can see by the eye of faith, the things that are eternal. The things which can be seen with the earthly eye are temporal. They will soon pass away. The things which cannot be seen by the earthly eye, but can be seen by the eye of faith, are those eternal verities, the heavenly realities, the home of the soul. Ladies and gentlemen, may I ask, what do you see? Upon what is your eyesight focused? Paul's fervent faith told him about the realm of heaven. But with Paul, what he had seen with his own eyes also bore witness of the heavenly reality. In fact, Paul was an eyewitness of heaven's reality. He had an experience that men today do not have. We are not there, and we're not going to be there yet. 14 years before the writing of the Second Corinthian Epistle, he had been caught up into the third heaven, or into paradise itself. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or whether out of the body I know not. God knoweth. Such a one caught up even in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not. God knoweth. But that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That, my friends, was a great experience that the apostle had, and gave him absolute assurance of the heavenly home for those who are prepared to go there. The Christian's hope is a firm one. It is well grounded and firmly established. That is a stately surety about the home of the soul. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 6, the apostle draws a definite contrast between the here and now and the there and then. He said, For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we be unclothed, but that which we will be clothed upon. For that which is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. The earthly house or tabernacle is the human body, of course. It is referred to as a tabernacle because it is a temporary place and not a permanent dwelling place. The tabernacle referred to something that was portable or temporary. While residing in this earthly house or tabernacle, we experience groanings. These groans are produced by weariness, pain, and anguish, problems and persecutions and temptations of life. Burdens and persecutions press daily upon the Christian as he passes through a world that is not his home. It was not Paul's desire to be unclothed or void of a proper habitation in which to reside hereafter. He did not want to be spiritually naked, yet he longed for the time when the heavenly would swallow up the earthly. He longed for the day when the permanent would supersede fully the temporary. With fervency of a bright and well-founded hope, he longed for the time in which the eternal light might replace the mortality of the present. In the first epistle, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he made a very definite contrast between the earthly and the heavenly body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44 and verses 51 through 55, he made that affirmation. He said, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. For we all shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Jehovah's purpose in making us was not for a permanent earthly existence. The millions now living will never die. Earthly, materialistic philosophy of the long ago J.F. Rutherford and those who follow him today teaching this false doctrine is not even remotely akin to the hope of the Christian. Paul certainly envisioned no type of a permanent residence for himself and other faithful Christians upon this decaying earth. This earth as a final abode for his people is not God's intention for those who have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Heaven is not a renovated earth. It is the hope of the Christian. The earnest of the Spirit was God's guarantee that he would make good his promises. Paul's earthly pilgrimage as a Christian was built upon good courage. He was not building upon a sandy foundation or an earthly foundation. His hope was well grounded. While the apostle was at home in the body, he was absent from the Lord, he said. I say to you, faith is the ground of the Christian's hope. Paul frequently linked faith and hope. He did that in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 as he spoke of their works of faith and their patience of hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, he linked faith, hope, and love. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, he spoke of the one hope and the one faith. In this passage to the church at Corinth, which depicts hope, the apostle says the basis for hope resteth within the embrace of faith. He affirms in verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Many today prefer walking by their feelings, hunches, or inner light, what they may see or feel or think, or their opinions. Jesus told Thomas, the former doubter, as recorded in John 20:29, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." The Christian's faith is not a blind faith. It is not a leap in the dark. It is a knowing faith that rests upon the strongest and sustaining testimony that there is, and that's God's Word. Remember, beloved, it is impossible for God to lie, either in oath or promise. Hebrews 6:8. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Paul possessed some courageous aims for the future. He wrote in verses 8 and 9 of this context, "We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing unto Him." Paul knew that going on to meet the Lord was preferred for remaining upon this earth. anticipated death was no tragedy for the battle-scarred veteran from Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Death to Paul would be a gateway to better things and the beautiful home of the soul. It was his ardent aim and dynamic determination to please the Lord above all else. That was his character of faith and his life. It was the direction of his destiny. Emulation of this ardent aim should be an intense imperative for all of us. I would like to remind you of these words of the Apostle, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Ladies and gentlemen, this will be a universal judgment day. It will be a revealing judgment. It will be an impartial judgment. It will be a final judgment. It will be a judgment based upon truth and right. It will be a judgment based upon faith and action. Deeds, the Apostle said. Is it any wonder that the remarkable Daniel Webster once said that the most serious thought that he ever had was that the realization that he must give an account to God? How very solemn and sobering these realities are to responsible minds of men. May I ask you, what is your hope? Where do you plan to spend eternity?